If you have your Bibles with you again, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, and that'll be on page number 1043. Now, I want to warn you that in these next few minutes, there's going to be a lot of Scripture. In fact, Scripture is going to do most of the preaching today, so do your best. Follow me if you can, which I don't think you can. And then maybe just jot the scriptures down and look at them as we go along. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. I want to talk to you on this Easter Sunday morning of 2011 on, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ really necessary? Or a subtitle would be, how important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father in heaven, we've had such a great service and so many blessings already. And now I pray that you'll help me to be a blessing with the preaching of your word. I pray you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst and keep us from thinking about things going on the rest of the day. And I'm sure there's a lot of activities that's planned, but help us to set aside those things and just listen to your word. Pray again you'll save those who may be lost, reclaim those who may be backslidden, and do a powerful work in these next few minutes. I pray you'll keep all distractions away so that folks might be able to hear. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatest miracle in the recorded annals of human history is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The founders of all other religions are but skeletal frames buried somewhere in the dust of the earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ lives and presently sits upon his throne in the heavenlies. Now, your God may be dead, but mine is not. You ask me, how do you know? How do I know he lives? Because he lives within my heart. And I communicate with him day in and day out. He walks with me and talks with me every single day. Multitudes today deny the literal bodily resurrection of the Savior. And many call themselves Christians. But I want to be very dogmatic and say anyone who denies the theology of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is as lost as the missing link in the evolutionary theory, which is only a theory. Scientists will never find the missing link because that theory is just a lot of poppycock. And mankind will never find salvation while rejecting what the Bible declares about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we prove from the Word of God that Christ rose bodily from the grave? Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24, Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. That'll be on page 1112. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 36. The Savior appeared to some of his disciples, and he talks with them. And follow along as I begin reading in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. This emphatically proves that Christ rose bodily from the grave, because a spirit cannot be touched and a spirit cannot eat. And Jesus, in his resurrected body, he could be seen, he could be touched, and he ate before them, as we will do in our glorified bodies one day. If Christ did not rise from the grave, dear folks, we are still in our sins, and there is no salvation, and the Bible is nothing but a fairy tale. We might as well burn the Bibles and sell this building and go on our merry way if Christ did not rise from the dead. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at several verses right here in this portion of Acts. Acts chapter 2, page number 1151, Acts chapter 2, page 1151 in your Scofield Bible. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 23 of Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Over in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And then go over to the next page, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and look with me at verse number 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Go to your right a little bit further to the fifth chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 5. And verse number 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Go over to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts the 13th chapter and verse number 30. But God raised him from the dead. Then continue to your right, if you're trying to keep up, to 1 Corinthians and the 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1216 in your Scofield Bible. 1216, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And then one more in this area, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 8. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, page number 1280, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. These are just a few of the many, many times that the Holy Scriptures proclaim that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. Because he was gloriously resurrected, he holds four positions that I want us to look at very briefly this morning. Number one, Jesus Christ is God. The Old Testament prophets predicted that one day God would come to earth. Go back in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, page 721. Isaiah chapter 9, and look or listen as I read verse number 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, that speaks of the humanity of Christ. And unto us a son is given, that speaks of the deity of Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now notice, the Mighty God. Then go to your right as we continue to work our way back to the New Testament and stop at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, near the end of the Old Testament, page number 948. 948, Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The Holy Spirit told the prophet Micah that one day God was going to come to this earth and he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And that came to pass, as we all know. Now I'll go back to the New Testament and go to 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, page 1276, 1276. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God took upon himself a human body, took upon himself human flesh to come down to this earth. Back up to John chapter 1, John's gospel in the first chapter, page 1114. John chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Our Savior claimed to be God. If you're there in John, go over to the 10th chapter, John chapter 10, and look at me at verse number 33. John chapter 10 and verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." He claimed to be God because he was God. However, it was not until he miraculously, in conjunction with the Father and the Holy Spirit, raised his body from the grave that he proved his deity, that he was God in human form. Did you folks know that the entire Trinity had a part in Christ's resurrection? They all did. Let me show you. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter. And look at verse number 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, page 1201. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. "But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So the Holy Spirit had a part in raising the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, page number 1129. 1129, John chapter 10. Look at verses 17 and 18. The Lord is speaking, and in verse 17 he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The Lord Jesus Christ himself had a part in his own resurrection. And then go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 1. And that's on page 1241. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and," now notice, "and God the Father who raised him from the dead." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all had a part in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made some startling predictions concerning his future as he stood upon this earth. So go back to Matthew chapter 16, if you can find it again, please. Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, page number 1022. 1022, Matthew 16, verse number 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Now, it would not be shocking for him to predict his death, but for him to predict his resurrection from the dead on a specific day would be sheer egotism if it were not for the fact that he was God. Again, he makes a sweeping statement. Go back to John again, the second chapter, John chapter 2, and look with me beginning in verse number 19. That's on page number 1117 in your Scofield Bible, 1117, John chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19 and following. John 2, verse 19. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." Yes, Christ predicted his resurrection, and on the day it would happen. He was not merely a man, though he was a man, but he was God that came down from heaven. He took up on his spirit form a body in order that he might have some blood to shed for us. And he also took up on his body so his body could be broken for us. What do we say when we're having communion? "On the same night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." So it proves, the Bible proves without a doubt, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was raised from the dead. Jesus is God. Look in Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans, the first chapter. and verse number 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. And that'll be on page number 1191. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God because of his resurrection from the dead. So Jesus is God. Number 2, Jesus is Savior. At the time of Christ's incarnation, the angels joyfully proclaimed that a Savior was about to be born. Look at that familiar verse in Luke chapter number 2. Luke 2, page 1073 and verse 11. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Why in the world did Jesus come down to this earth anyway? Why did he leave the glories of heaven and come down here where he'd be tortured and humiliated and shamed and crucified? Why did he come to this earth anyway? Well, there's several reasons the New Testament gives us, but I just want to look at one of them, and that's the most important one. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, page 1274. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you sinners glad for that? That he came into the world to save sinners? The question then arises, what was the method that God used to save hopeless sinners? The simple answer is his virgin birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. This is all so very important because of all the confusion in the world today that's brought about by so many false teachers who deny his glorious resurrection. I have no doubt, but many, many churches in our own area this morning, a preacher will get behind the pulpit and preach on the resurrection that he doesn't even believe in, and he'll be preaching to a bunch of people about the resurrection that they don't even believe in. Many of the so-called Christian denominations have removed the blood from their songbooks and crossed it out of their Bibles. But there are some 700 statements recorded in the pages of this sacred book telling us that salvation is through the blood. Now, we don't have time to look at all of them, but let's just look at one with me. 1 John, towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, page number 1321. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all past, present, and future sins. Amen. Now the resurrection is interwoven with the death of Christ. In fact, the resurrection proves that the Savior's death was accepted by the Heavenly Father. Let's look at another verse in Romans chapter 5. And verse number 1, Romans chapter 5, and verse number 1. That'll be on page number 1197. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the meaning is clear. Because the Father accepted the death of his Son for a sinner's justification, he raised his Son from the tomb to notify the world that his Son's shed blood has been accepted. The word justification simply means just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, when a lost sinner comes to the cross and believes that the shed blood of Christ was for his sin, and then receives the Savior's accomplishment work on the cross of Calvary, immediately that lost sinner is declared perfectly righteous because of being washed clean through the blood of the Lamb. The Father and the Holy Spirit further corroborated this by raising Christ from the dead. He was raised for our justification. The Father was totally satisfied, and the sacrifice was accepted. Without the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all humanity, including everyone in this auditorium this morning, would be lost forever. Look in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter with me, please. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, page 1226. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Oh, dear folks, how this morning on this Easter of 2011, we ought to get down on our knees and thank our Savior for His sacrifice on the cross and that it's been accepted by the Heavenly Father, and He is the Savior of the world. So He is God. So He is Savior. Next, He is the intercessor. Since our God is not dead but alive, He is presently seated in the heavenlies, making intercession for all of those of us who have been washed white in the precious red blood of Christ. Again, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse number 34, page number 1202, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, now notice, who maketh intercession for us. Since our God is not dead, since He is alive, He is presently seated in the heavenlies, He's making intercession for all of us. Thank God for that. This verse in Romans 8:34 describes beautifully the past, present ministry of Christ. No human being or no man-made object is ever needed as a go-between for us to reach the throne of God. We can go to God's throne anytime because we have a mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Back to 1 Timothy again. And the second chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse number 5, page 1275. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and we found that out, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It doesn't say the Pope makes intercession for us. It doesn't say the Catholic priest makes intercession for us. It doesn't say the Baptist preacher makes intercession for us. It says the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. And He has the right to make intercession for us because He rose from the grave. Listen, dear folks, confess your sins to the great mediator, Christ Jesus, and you'll find peace with God. Number four, and lastly, He not only is God, He not only is Savior, He is not only our intercessor, but He's our coming King. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew's Gospel in the sixth chapter, page number 1002 in your King James Scofield Bible. Our Lord taught the disciples and us a sample prayer. And He says, in this prayer, I want you to include this. And that's down in verse number 10 of Matthew 6. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This has been the prayer of all God's born-again people throughout the past 20 centuries. Forgive us if we do not continue to pray for your kingdom come. Because He said, here's what I want you to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The signs of the times are everywhere. Soon Christ is going to come and set up His 1,000-year reign of peace upon this old war-saturated world. This climactic event of the ages is pictured for us in the last book of the Bible, if you'll turn there quickly with me. Revelation chapter 19. Last book in the Bible, the 19th chapter, page 1348. Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This is a description of our glorified Lord. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. That's all of us who have been saved. Upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth go the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A dead Savior could not return as the monarch of the universe, but hallelujah, praise God this morning, Christ lives and He's coming soon to set up His kingdom of peace. Amen. But before He comes and before He returns, He's got to come and get His saints and take them to heaven so they can come back with Him. Look in 1 Thessalonians, just a couple of more verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look with me at verses 16 and 17. It's on page 1269. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and following. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice the last expression again. So shall we ever be with the Lord. From that point onward, we will always be where Christ is, and we will always be where our saved loved ones and friends are, never, ever to depart from them again. So when he returns to this world to set up his kingdom, we will accompany our Savior and King. Look how Jude describes it, that little book just before Revelation, one chapter in length, Jude, page 1329 and verse 14. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s, literally it says millions and millions of his saints. Since every sign today is pointing to the Lord's return as King, and since all believers are going to return with him, this can only mean that very soon we're going to have to be ushered into his presence. Are you ready? The only way you can be ready is by having Jesus Christ living in your heart, in your life. Does he? If he doesn't, what a better time than on this Easter Sunday of 2011 to invite him to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Could we have every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed and nobody's moving around and Christians are praying. Have you prepared to meet God? You will one day, you know. And the only way you can prepare is by inviting Christ to come into your heart and into your life. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Let me just quickly share it with you. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes every one of us. The Bible says there's a wage on sin. The wages of sin is death. That's not only physical death, but spiritual, the second death. It means to be separated from God forever. But Christ paid your sin debt. The Bible says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid your sin debt on the cross. Now, that doesn't save you because you've got to do something else. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that sin debt. And then you have to invite him into your heart and life. You must believe he died on the cross. You must believe he was buried. You must believe he was raised from the dead. And once you believe that, you've got to receive him. But as many as received him, to them and only to them gave he the right or the power or the authority to become sons and daughters of God. And you need to repent. Mainly that means I'm sorry I've sinned against the holy God and I'm turning from how I think to get to heaven to what the Bible says how I can get to heaven. If you've never done that, I'm going to invite you to do that right now without any embarrassment to anybody whatsoever where you're sitting. If you would like to receive Christ into your heart and life, just silently breathe a little prayer from your heart to God's heart. He sees when you believe. He sees the moment you believe, and that is salvation. But he says to confess it with your mouth. So silently breathe this little prayer from your heart to God's heart and just say something like this, dear God in heaven, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died on the cross and paid my sin debt for me. I believe he was raised from the dead, and I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins, take away my sins, and give me a home in heaven when life is over for me. And I thank you for saving me. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you just did pray that simple little prayer and you're just trusting Christ for the first time, would you just slip your hand up and put it back down? I've just invited Christ into my heart and into my life. Would you put it up real high that I can see it and then put it back down? Yes, sir. I see your hand in the back. Are there any others? I'm not. Yes, thank you in the back. I see your hand. God bless you. Are there any others that would join these? I prayed that prayer. I've invited Christ into my heart. Father in heaven, there's nothing more important than for us to make preparation to meet our God. It may be sooner than any of us think. Thank you for these that have raised their hands. Pray that they were sincere. And maybe others are just too bashful or shy to raise their hand. But I'm sure in this crowd this size, there's others that's not truly born again. And I pray that you'll not give them rest day or night until they make that decision. Ask you to bless the invitation now as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.